I'd like to welcome you to the worship service at Trinity Presbyterian Church in Montgomery, Alabama, in person, but also those that are joining us by live stream. And we always welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning in particular, that we're welcoming you in the name of the one who offers you and gives you and has provided for you life. We think in the midst of being around a lot of death, he came to give life. And he is full of grace, and he is full of truth. And not only so, he's the light of the world. And so we see a lot of darkness around us, but we trust in the one who is our light. And we want to make him known. That's really the only announcement that I have this morning is in regard to the Missions Month that begins next Lord's Day, which is February the 14th. And we'll go 4 Sundays in a row. You've got a schedule that came in the mail. Only difference in the schedule is we're not going to be able to have Paul Hahn here on February 21. Paul was the head of M&A in Atlanta, Mission to North America, and then now has taken a church out in California. And so he can't leave that soon after getting there and then have to go back and quarantine for another 2 weeks. So we will make do. We'll look forward to Lloyd Kim being here on March the 7th, Lord willing. But much to look forward to. In testimonies and a service day, there'll be ways for you to even take part in the service day virtually and to just provide for things. So more on that later. But this you should have received before last week. And it's a daily devotional, and we're trying to do this together as a congregation. And it's good. And one of our ladies in the church texted me just yesterday and said, "It is a most meaningful booklet on missions and truly gives our Lord's people insight into his desire and purpose for us." The words resonate with me. A great way to start missions, loving what our Lord loves and what our Lord desires. So that's our testimony for using it during this month of February. So you can just pick up tomorrow if you would like to, if you've not started. As we move to the reading of God's Word, I would just make a couple of comments, and perhaps you want to find that in your Bibles or you're just following in the bulletin, Isaiah 55, and then the New Testament from John 1. The reading of God's Word is powerful, and it is one of his means of grace to us when we read it privately, but also when we read it publicly. And many, many people, millions, have been converted through the reading of God's Word. Whether by themselves or in the public reading, God has converted them. The Holy Spirit has used his Word. We'll talk about Augustine this morning and how that happened to him is just one example. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And 2 Chronicles actually talks about when we approach God's Word being read like we're about to do right now, we do it humbly. And when we do that, it gives us a tender heart and makes us more receptive to what he has for us. And so we do. We believe this is God's inerrant and infallible Word. It never returns void, as we're about to read in Isaiah 55. So let's give our attention there. It's verse 1, and then we'll skip down to verse 6. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace." And then in the Gospel of John, which we've started a series last Lord's Day, we'll read the prologue, which is 18 verses. And we'll begin in verse 1 of John 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known.'" And thus ends our reading this morning. Well, the year was actually 1866, so we're going back 155 years, and the missionary's name was Robert Thomas. He was a Scottish man and part of the Scottish Bible Society, and he had a great love for the people of Korea. Now, he was a missionary to China, but he had this real heart for Koreans. And he knew that an educated Korean could read a Chinese Bible. And so he got it within his heart, the Lord laid it on his heart, that he would take as many Chinese Bibles as he could to Korea. And so he took actually an American ship over there. And as they neared the coast there of Korea, they came under fire, the Korean Coast Guard, and they sank the ship. Everyone died except Robert Thomas. Everyone on. And he took as many of those Chinese Bibles as he could without drowning. And he swam. He made his way to the shore. And the story that I'd read talked about how he stammered along the beach with those Bibles and sort of laid them down and all. But he was met with soldiers with clubs. And they clubbed him to death. So Robert Thomas is carrying as many Bibles as he possibly can. He's holding Bibles and they're holding clubs. He's offering them something they don't have. I mean, he's trying to give them life. He loves them. He has a heart for them. He's trying to give them light in the midst of a very, very dark place. He's trying to give them hope. He's offering that through the Word of God, and they take his life from him. It kind of reminds us of somebody else, doesn't it? Who came that we might have life. He was and he is life. He is the light of the world. He humbles himself and becomes a man. And what do? We strip him and we bruise him. We beat him, scourge him. Ultimately, crucify him, the Son of God, God the Son, the eternal God in the flesh. Think of the We can't. I mean, we can't even fathom the humility. And I talked about the synoptics last week, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and talked a little bit about the difference. John stands alone, and that's another difference. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you might say, they start down here. You know, they start at the birth or a genealogy. John is way up here. You could even argue that maybe John doesn't have a starting place because he goes all the way back in eternity. John immediately puts our minds and our hearts on heaven. Eternity, as I mentioned, when he says these sublime words, he starts under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word. And our first thought, with even any biblical literacy, I mean, that have ever read the Bible, and you know Genesis 1:1, your first thought is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Again, first verse in the Bible. And maybe that's exactly what John wanted, was for us, for our minds to go there, because he says, in the beginning was the Word. Again, way before Bethlehem, way before Nazareth, where Mary conceived, into the beginning of time, I guess you'd say, so to speak, when there was one whose name was the Word. And we know from many other passages that it's by the Word God created. By the Word God reveals Himself. By the Word He saves. By the Word He judges. And then it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's very, what we call Trinitarian. It is the Trinity. It's the paradox of the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There are three persons, one God. Can't explain that, but my salvation and your salvation depends on it. And so he's very clear. In fact, he's so clear, he repeats it in verse 2, just in case we missed it. He was in the beginning with God. And I would suggest to you that John intends for us to read every verse in his gospel from beginning to end in light of those two verses. Every deed of Jesus, every word of Jesus, everything we're going to read and learn and preach has to be in light of the fact Jesus is God. He's not God-like, you know. He's not, God didn't make Jesus. He didn't create Jesus. He's not just something sort of close to a God. He is God. Look at verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That says a lot of things. We could be here all day. But let's just tell you three things. If you're a note taker, put these three things under Rome number 1. The first thing this does for us is it gives my life meaning. It gives me a sense of purpose that I am not going to find in anything else. And I know that is repetitive from last week because we talked about how nothing else satisfies. Your job, your marriage, your family, your children, your money. Who you are, what you do, even down to entertainment, we talked about. Not things that were evil. It's just when we try to find our satisfaction in those things, we come up empty every time. We're dissatisfied, discontent. So it's clear, only in Jesus do we find life. Do we find meaning to this life? And everybody's looking for meaning to this life right now. What is the purpose of all this? And when they started talking about some of those deeper things about life at one point, and Jesus was actually saying some pretty hard things, people started to walk away. And he asked Peter, are you going to walk away too? And he said, where else would I go? I don't have anywhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. He knew what Christians know. You have the words of eternal life. You give me meaning. And then secondly, if you're writing some of these things down, he's the answer to your greatest problem. He is the satisfaction to your greatest need. And you may sit here and think, you know, how in the world do you even know what my needs are? How do you know what my greatest problem is? Because I know your greatest problem is my greatest problem, and that is sin. And we love darkness. We're born that way. We love darkness. We're not naturally drawn to the light. We're born in bondage to it. And we sometimes have been asked this more lately about what are we going to do? What's the church going to do? How do we train? What are we going to? And you know, we realize first of all the fact that we do live in a dark place, and darkness begets darkness, and it's only going to get worse. I'm going to tell you, short of revival, I don't know what God's going to do. But perversion begets perversion begets perversion, and we just see it in our culture, and it's because, as we said, it doesn't satisfy. I got to have more, and I got to have it worse. And so here's one who comes to us and says, look, I'm the bread of life. I am living water. I am the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the gate. I'm the door, he says. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You say, who's the Father? Or what's the Father like? And you have no more place to look other than Jesus. Jesus says in John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. John 14, 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So if Jesus is the living Word, and he is, okay, and we know if God never changes, and he doesn't, then God always has been like Jesus, and he always will be like Jesus. Dare we say God is Christ-like. He's loving, and he's kind, and he's compassionate, and he's slow to anger. He's authoritative, he's powerful, he's sovereign. He's the creator, he heals you, takes care of you, comforts you. You want to know what the Father's like, you look to the Son. And even that, those verses I just read, and Michael alluded to it in his prayer, and Ed has it as the meditation we came in. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And that, though I don't think he quoted that, but that's exactly what Rob was teaching in Sunday school this morning. It's saying that the Father loves us like he loves the Son. And then he says, abide in my love. And that's John 15. Verse 9, rest in that, live in that, that he's not merely a prophet. You know, you know that. It's been revealed to you that he's not merely a teacher. He's not just some good man or wise man. He is God himself. He made you. And the reason you have your next breath is because Jesus is sustaining you. And he calls you to himself. So therefore, there's nothing more important than your relationship with him. You cannot be indifferent to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's part of the problem. That's part of the problem. Sadly, it's even part of the problem within the church. There's just become an indifference to who Jesus is. Now, even to the point, I may want to do certain things for him. I may want to serve him. I might even want to do it in the name of Jesus. But I don't want to be clubbed to death. I don't want to be holy. I don't want to be set apart. I don't want to be different. I don't want people to leave me out. I don't want people to think I'm crazy. And then they're in line. They say, what's the problem? That's the problem. That's one of the problems. That's one of the problems in the church. It's within and without the church, truly. But this is what we know. This is because of God's grace. He has revealed to us what Paul said. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. That's 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. And in him was life. You see that in verse 4? John loves to talk about life, okay? He talks more about life than any other New Testament writer. And he's clear from prologue, as we just read, to the epilogue, okay, to the very end, that real life, true life, that's what we want, is only found in Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way. He says, you know, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now here on this earth in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who did what? Who loved me and gave himself up for me. And that life has no ending. Once you're born again, once that soul that you're born is dead, but then the Spirit brings you to life, it never ends. You never die. We had a baptism yesterday, Saturday morning, private baptism. And that was one of the things we prayed for the baby. that baby will wake up a million years from now and still be alive. That very personality, that child, will wake up alive in Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. Why? Because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life, eternal life, forever and ever and ever, and it is abundant. Who can turn it down? It's abundant. And there's some who argue, well, that's only in this life, and that's become sort of a prosperity gospel. And then there's some who say, no, it's only in the future, in the new heaven and new earth. And I say, why can't it be both? And we have the balance there and understand that He came to give me an abundant life that means there's a peace that surpasses all understanding for me. There's a joy inexpressible. There's something I have that a non-believer doesn't have and understand in the way we even see the world. And then truly, surely, in eternity, in the new heaven and the new earth, yes, it will be ultimately realized, this abundant life. Until then, we live in a sick, crazed world. We're dealing, of course, with this virus, this pandemic. I was thinking in terms of what might be some analogies with COVID physically, and then thinking spiritually. You know, the world is, everybody in the world is infected with spiritual COVID. I mean, there's those with spiritual COVID, they have the brain fog. You know, that's one of the symptoms. And so what I mean by that is they can't have a biblical world and life view. They can't see the world the way that God sees it. They say things like, well, if I became a Christian, then that just takes all the fun out of life. Or, but again, they don't know it because they've not experienced it. They don't know what it's like to say that Jesus is a brother, one who sticks closer than a brother, or a brother born for adversity, because they've not experienced it. They don't know that kind of joy and contentment. One of the symptoms of COVID is losing, you know, taste and losing smell. And spiritually, that's the non-believer. They spiritually cannot taste and see that the Lord is good. They can't smell the bread and the wine, you know, and take in worship and enjoy. You talk about energy, the loss of energy. There's no spiritual energy because there's been no grace. There's no enjoying of life to the fullest in Christ. That's what he says in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. By the way, another favorite theme of John's light. So he loves to talk about life, and he loves to talk about light, and that's wonderful because light warms us. You know, light guides us, light reveals things to us. And he says that light, the light of the world, he says darkness has not overcome it. Never has, never will. Whether it's the mob trying to take Jesus and stone him or do whatever they want to do with him, or the soldiers who showed up, by the way, with clubs in the garden, and even says to them, have I not been teaching you even all these years in the temple? You come out here in this garden with all these clubs. Even the crucifixion. Even the darkness of the wrath of God could not dispel the light of the gospel. And I'm telling you, and as much as you may think you want to worry about this world and where we are right now, I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm just saying it's the light's never gone out. The church has been oppressed, has been restricted, okay? It's been persecuted 2,000 years, and the light still shines. In fact, where it's most restricted, it seems that's where the light shines the brightest. And that very well may be what we are facing. It's not new. I mean, I think just worth to understand that, you know, what's happening to us in 2021, it's not like this is the first time. I mentioned 2,000 years. I've been reading a book, one of David McCullough's books on John Adams. And you know, you look back and, you know, 1600s and real 1700s. But he's, you know, even the quarantine for a month and their inoculation would last a week. And I mean, it's just, they would die. There was so much death. And you know, we're blessed in so many ways. And I think one of the maybe what bears the question is, are we walking in the light? People, again, I've alluded to this already. I think I'm getting more questions about how are we going to be, how do we get stronger? How does the church, well, one thing, the church begins to act like the church, you know, and we walk in the light. And I don't mean for that to be cryptic. I mean, to walk in the light means I'm walking with Jesus and I walk in the light of Jesus. How do I do that? I walk in the light of His Word, and I enjoy the Word, or I read the Word, or I have it read, or I sit under the preaching like this so that I can know, and I'm sensitive to the Holy Spirit in my heart and teaching my conscience, and I want to be around other believers so that I can learn and grow, and that's what we're dying for, isn't it? And I want to say, I wish I could just stand here and say it was next week, but I think it's coming sooner and sooner in the church. And I think we had more, I don't know, preachers always like to talk about this kind of thing, but, you know, our numbers are always inflated. But 8:30 was about as full as 8:30 can be, every other pew, you know, in mass. But I'm just saying, I know we want to come back. There'll be means, there's already means of Sunday schools being able to apply and do and come back and get a room and mass. But still, together, we need it. And that's part of walking in the light. I mentioned Augustine earlier, and, you know, when Augustine... Many of you know the story of Augustine's conversion. He was sitting on a bench, and over the fence he could hear the children playing, and they were singing a song. And so it was like a children's song, from what I understand, like they were playing a game, and it said, take up and read, take up and read. And he did, and took up the Bible, right? He read these two verses. Now understand, he felt a lot like a lot of us feel. He was very lost. He was very confused. He was depressed. Interesting, these are the two verses. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. It's Romans 13:13-14, and he was immediately converted. In fact, the way that he describes his turning to this new life in Christ, that was part of the assurance of our pardon this morning, but Augustine said, instantly, with the end of this sentence, by light, as it were, of confidence now darted into my heart, all the darkness of doubting vanished away. It's like Paul, you know, when the scales fell from his eyes. And that's what this is, the only one who can do that, the one true light. I love this transition, I love the transition because there's not really a transition between 5 and 6. There's darkness and light and darkness and light. And then all of a sudden in verse 6, there was a man sent from God. His name was John. He's talking about John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. I've heard it said before, John the Baptist's ministry is likened to turning up the dimmer switch. He was turning up the dimmer switch on sin, but also the cure to sin, you know, also the solution, the salvation from our sin. But that was his message. You know. John the Baptist's message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's another fear within the modern church today. I don't know that ministers really want to turn up the dimmer switch on our sin and the need to preach repentance and repentance unto life. Therein lies your joy. Therein lies your peace. Therein lies your understanding of grace and mercy and realizing that you're loved as much as the Father loves the Son. Our greatest need is not immunization. You know, it's not racism. It's not division. It's not that. Those are not our greatest needs. If you look at Montgomery, Alabama, a lot of people say the greatest need is education. But that's not our greatest need. The greatest need is sin. The greatest need is understanding a personal relationship with Jesus. So what the greatest need? Change of heart. We know that. And we hold the message. We have been given that, this valuable treasure that God has laid on our hearts that we hold. And we can't be silent about it. John even tells us, and we've read this last week, why he wrote the book, John 20, verse 31. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Look at verse 8. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And he is this wonderful example of always saying, it's not me, it's not me, it's not me. There's another, one greater than me. He's pointing to him and saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what missions is. That's what evangelism is. It's taking time to do that and point him out to others and say, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He must increase. I must decrease. That's all John the Baptist. It should be us, not unto me, not unto me, O Lord. Thy name alone, the glory. We ought to be talking about him like, really more than, we talk about our favorite food or restaurants or entertainment or sport teams or events. I mean, what about today? It's Super Bowl Sunday. How much have you tuned in to look at past Super Bowls? I didn't say it's 8:30. I'm going to say it right now. It's going to come out. Bessie, I'm sorry. It's about to come out. Last night we watched, not that it's bad, it was great. We watched the most popular Super Bowl commercials. And it was just, it was so funny. I mean, those things are so well made. It's part of the entertainment. But how much, you know, I don't know what you're going to do today. But maybe you're going somewhere to watch it with people. You know, did you invite others? Are you gathering with people? Well, let me ask you this. How many people did you invite this morning to sit with you on the pew at 11 o'clock at Trinity Church? It's never going to change. It's never going to change until we realize this is what it's about. As we said last week, you can have this world. Just, you know, give me Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. Many of you know, maybe not everybody, that's calligraphy back here. It's the first thing the minister sees when he sits here. It's calligraphy in frame. Sir, we would see Jesus. You're not here to see me. You're not here to see Michael or Ed or the choir. One day soon, hopefully. The true light. That's who you've come to. The true light in verse 9, which gives light to everyone. Look at verse 11. He came to his own. His own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him. Look at verse 12. All. Everybody. Doesn't matter. Rank, race, wealth, skin color. All who received him and believed in his name. Really believed. Not just here. Not in the head. Not just in their mind. In their heart. They trusted and they really believed. He gave the right to become children of God. Children. Adopted. Same inheritance as Jesus. Share it with him. In fact, he's your inheritance. It's what he has done for us, the eternal glory, the Holy Spirit. And listen to the way they're described. They were born, verse 13, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. Not, in other words, not natural descent. You know, not, it's not a matter of sexual desire or human decision. Look at what it says at the end of verse 13. But of God. Three words. But of God. It's His choice. His decision. His love. His means. His cross. His people. His atoning works. His grace. His rebirth. It's His faith. It's His repentance. How? You know, how in the world does a just God do that? Look at verse 14. And the Word, here He is, the God in the flesh, the Word became flesh. The creating, sustaining, revealing One who's given you your next breath. The weakness and the frailty He took on. And what did He do? He dwelt, tabernacled among us, and we have seen His glory. We're talking about Shekinah glory here. That means the glory of God. He doesn't share that with anybody. That's God and God alone. Well, that's the Son. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Two more great themes in John you'll hopefully we'll all enjoy. Life, light, grace, truth. All the way through John. How can you prove it, John? That's what he starts doing in verse 14. Was that a few closing points here, really? But one of the things is John's going to say is that this is based on eyewitness. Verse 14 where he says, we have seen his glory. We saw it. We slept with him and ate with him and walked with him and witnessed the miracles that we were there. It, 1 John 1:1. Here's the same author, same disciple that Jesus loved. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Isn't that amazing? Same John writing an epistle. And then he says, we got an expert witness in verse 15. John the Baptist, he bore witness about him. He cried out, this is the one of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. He's just giving all the glory to Jesus. And then notice in 16 and 17, it's experiential. That's how he knows. For from his fullness we have all received. And the idea here is grace after grace after grace after grace after grace. It's experiential. They know it. They've seen it. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's not a proof text for everything in the Old Testament's law and everything in the New Testament's grace, because that's not the case. But the point, and that's a whole other sermon, but it's that John experienced the fullness of Christ, like all Christians have and do. They experience this grace and truth that liberates them, gives them freedom, so they can say personally with the hymn writer, you ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. That's that him. And that's what John says in 1 John 3:24. This is how I know you abide in me, by your Spirit whom you have given me, or who serves me. Michael might laugh with me because I couldn't read it at 8:30. It's in my own handwriting. But that's the fact that the Holy Spirit, that's how I know he dwells in me. He dwells in me. That's why we're zealous about things in our culture. And then last is that he knows it in his mind. He just knows it to be true. In verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus explains him. He's the narrative. You want to see the Father, you see Jesus. But it's also true. You reject Jesus, you're rejecting the Father. And you can't say, I love the Father, but I hate the church. You can't say, I love the Father and I love Jesus, but I don't want to be around the people of God. Or you can't say, I love God, but I don't believe in His Word. I don't believe the Word's true. It's impossible. So read the Word and read the Gospel of John maybe a few times this year and contemplate Jesus and focus on Christ. Because here's the deal, that those soldiers that clubbed Robert Thomas to death, some of those very soldiers took those Bibles and they read them and they were converted. And then missionaries came and reinforced it. And do you know, Korea, at one time, not too long ago, Korea was the number one nation in the world for world missions, sending missionaries out. I think they're three or four now, but still, you think. This man took those Bibles over there. They're converted. Missionaries go. They lead the world. They're some very, very godly people. But you got to take up the cross. This is what, again, and I'll end, but it's just the fact that people are asking me these things, and it's like I want to say, well, are you ready to be clubbed to death? You know, this is not a matter of continuing to live on the cruise ship of this church. It's a battleship, and I think that's what maybe we're learning. I don't know what it would take to learn it. But in the early church, I know they did what Jesus told them to do, and that was to wait. And they did. And then he sent the Holy Spirit. While they were waiting, you know what they did? They prayed and fasted. And then the Holy Spirit came, and people started coming in droves. And they obeyed. They listened to the apostles, and they did what the disciples taught them to do. And then they broke bread together, and they had the Lord's Supper. They worshiped together. And they evangelized, and they went to the mission field. So anyway, it has to start here. It has to start within our own hearts and take up the cross. Well, let's pray to that end, and then we'll sing before the throne of God. Our God, you are a promise that your word doesn't return void, and our palms are open and empty, and we want your word to do what you sent it to do on this particular day, in this particular church, this passage, this preacher, these people. and that it wouldn't return empty. Do your work in us. Strengthen the church. Make her bold. Do whatever you have to do. Father, we just pray that you'd save souls. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.